going through our series, A Story to Tell, for the last many weeks. And a couple weeks ago, I began by asking you how many of you were already diving into the Christmas movies that were being shown on TV. How many of you have watched at least 5 Christmas movies so far? Like Die Hard. You know, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. There we go. Praise the Lord. I heard that. Well, let me ask this question. Hallmark people, have you gotten your fill? No, oh, it's horrible. TiVo, it'll help you throughout the year when you go through withdrawals. How many of you have already watched The Grinch? Anybody here watch The Grinch? We had a fantastic night on our kids' programming. Last Wednesday night, they came out, we watched The Grinch. How many people have watched one of the classics so far, like maybe A Christmas Story with the Red Ryder BB gun? You know, shoot your eye out, one of my favorites. A Wonderful Life, anybody here? Miracle on 34th Street? Oh yeah, look at that. How many love the classic The Elf? Huh? Yeah, there we go. I'm speaking some people's language now. Home Alone people, anybody watch that? All right, good, good. Confession time. How many people have watched National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation this year? Look at you, sinners. I'm just kidding. You're shameless. I love it. You know, we love these Christmas movies, and what I find is we watch them over and over again, year after year, because there's just something endearing to us about them that we love. And for me, one of the Christmas movies that I love more than anything else, that I could watch year after year, time after time, is A Charlie Brown Christmas.
We're back.
Boy, are you stupid, Charlie Brown.
What kind of a tree is that?
You are supposed to get a good tree. Can't you even tell a good tree from a poor tree?
I told you he'd goof it up. He's not the kind you can depend on to do anything right.
You're hopeless, Charlie Brown. Completely hopeless.
Rats!
You've been dumb before, Charlie Brown, but this time you really did it.
What a tree!
I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about.
Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Excellent job. Oh, man. One of my favorite Christmas stories of all time. You know, as I think about that story, when you look at the very beginning of it that we didn't show this morning, you'll see that Charlie Brown is really wrestling with that whole depression thing that he's going through when it comes to Christmas. He's sad. He doesn't quite understand why it is that he's not feeling excited about Christmas. And he keeps talking about the fact that he's tired of the commercialization of Christmas and all of the stuff that seems to crowd out what is special about the season. And he also, as we watch, never seems to quite be able to do anything right and is constantly getting dogged on by his friends. But then In the midst of this classic story, he finds his joy in the true meaning of Christmas, which his friend Linus shares with him. Later on, at the end of the movie, they walk outside with the droopy tree, and again, the truth of that message that is not only being shared through this story, but I believe the truth of the gospel message is seen in this sad, droopy tree as his friends gather around it and fix it up real nice with tinsel and balls and making it look great. And one of them says these words, "It really isn't that bad of a tree, right? It looked broken down, it looked bad. It isn't really that bad of a tree. It just needed a little bit of love." And when we think about the Christmas story, when we think about Jesus coming into this world, we think of a story about people that are broken and lost that need the love of Jesus. You know, it's an incredible story. It's one that I could watch over and over again. And there are many stories that are like it. But there was a quote by a famous author by the name of Cecilia Ahern who said this. She said, "They say that a story loses something with each telling." You might see this at the top of your sermon notes. You can pull those out and follow along with me this morning as we get started. But she says, "They say a story loses something with each telling." Have you ever thought about the fact that how that is true in our own lives? There are stories that we will hear at times over and over again, and at times it feels as though they lose their impact, their significance, their punch, if you will, that keeps us excited. I want to begin by asking this question. Why do the stories that we tell seem to lose something with each telling? Why is this true? Letter A in your notes. Oftentimes, it's because it's a story that's been heard a million times before. Growing up in the church, I grew up in a church, Alliance Church, out in Long Beach, California, and in this church, there was this older lady. She was probably about 87 years old, and every single Sunday, she would come find me to tell me stories, but they all started the same way, back in 1905. And every time I hear that today, I get this shiver that goes up my spine. I can recite the story from memory from her because every single week, time in and time out, I heard the same story over and over again from 1905 about what her life was like. And as a young kid, I definitely didn't have the appreciation that I should have for what she was trying to tell me. But it was a story I had heard over and over again. It lost its impact, maybe even after the first telling. You know, there are stories in my life that I've loved and maybe that you've loved that are after having heard them many times, they lose their excitement. They lose their significance to us. And part of the reason for that, letter B, is because the newness of the story has worn off. We see this often happen with the music that we listen to. Amen? Anybody agree with this? You might find a song that you love and then your favorite radio station plays it a quadrillion times on the radio over and over every 5 minutes. And all of a sudden that song that you loved, you're like, I can't stand to hear it. If I hear it again, I'm gonna pluck my eyes out, right? Songs become so popular, they get overplayed. I remember as a kid, little kid growing up in the church, one of my favorite worship songs was, Heidi's gonna laugh at me, "As the deer panteth for streams of water, so my soul longeth after thee." My church played it every single Sunday, and then sometimes to close the service as well. And in the process, I can't stand the song today. It's been played out. I feel like I've heard it too many times. I saw this same truth with students growing up in the church. When I was a youth pastor, and I experienced this myself, oftentimes students that grow up in the church, by the time they reach the end of their high school years, will come, and when you're teaching, you'll be sharing a story with them from Scripture, and they'll look at you and be like, roll eyes, rolling back in the head, looking like they're falling asleep. And I talked to some students about it, and they're like, well, I've heard that story before. It's not new to me. And oftentimes for us, when the newness wears off, the story starts to lose its impact. Let her see another reason that stories sometimes lose something with each telling is because they're not personal to us. A good example of that would be when I was in college, one of the best experiences of my life. I've told you before, I went to Israel for 3 weeks to study with Biola University. And while I was there, I got to live out one of the biggest dreams of my life, to be able to see the very places where Jesus walked, to see the places where the incredible stories of the Bible took place. I can vividly remember our first day of touring, standing at Joppa, listening to the scriptures being read about Jonah and how he was running from God, getting on a ship that would have been right there in the port. I remember going that same day to the Valley of Elah, the place where David and Goliath had their battle. And for me, that was my favorite story as a kid. I loved it. And now I was standing in the place where it took place, and I could literally visualize where the Israelites were camped, where the Philistines were camped. And it was incredible to behold. It came to life for me. I loved everything about it. I remember going to Mount Tabor and seeing where Deborah and Barak had their battles with the Canaanites, standing on Mount Arbel that's over the Sea of Galilee and looking out over the place where Jesus performed so many miracles and touched so many people's lives. I remember walking in Capernaum in the actual synagogue that Jesus would have taught in and would have stood in. I remember all of going through Jerusalem and these incredible places. It was a life-changing trip for me personally to walk where Jesus walked, to see the Bible come to life. When I came home, I was on this incredible high. But when I came home, I had had a deeply personal experience that had changed me. And I tried to share it with other people. And people would listen, but they didn't quite care as much as I did. And oftentimes over time would lose interest in my story. Why? Because what I had had was a deeply personal experience that had changed me. Other people had not. When a story holds deeply personal meaning to us, it seems to never quite lose the interest of our heart. But for those who lack a personal connection, then the interest will fade. Maybe there's a story in your own life that you've tried to share with people before, something that was impactful that happened, or in a cool experience that you had, and you recognize that people just didn't have that same excitement. It's because it's personal to you. You know, the stories that we tell seem to lose something with each telling because maybe they've been told a million times before. Maybe the newness has worn off. It's not personal. Or letter D, sometimes its meaning has been lost amongst the story itself. Because it's lost its newness, or the story itself has become an icon, and so the meaning becomes lost and it just floats off into being another story that is told. You know, for many people in our culture, the Christmas story has lost something with each telling. We've heard it before. It doesn't feel new. It's the same thing we hear every year, that Mary and Joseph travel to Bethlehem for a census. While there, she has a baby. The angels show up to the shepherds in the field proclaiming that the Savior Messiah has come. They go to see what has happened. They leave praising God. The wise men eventually show up in town, and the same story is told over and over again. And it loses at times its meaning in our culture, and maybe even in our churches and in our own lives. And the funny thing is that pastors sweat bullets leading up to Christmas, trying to figure out how they can package Christmas in some sort of new way to entertain people so that maybe they'll just simply love the story again. You know, I did a little internet search. You might want to try this for fun when you go home today. But if you type in Christmas sermons and go to the images on Google, you will find some pretty amazing packages of how to preach Christmas. I've chosen three for you. One, try this one on for size. How the Grinch Steals Christmas and Jesus Takes It Back. I mean, man, isn't that riveting? Don't you want to hear that sermon series? How about this one? I love this one. Santa Claus ain't coming to town, but Jesus is. Huh? Listen to that. That sounds like a great story. For those of you nerds who have been nerding it up this weekend over Star Wars at the movie theater, Star Wars, a long time ago in a Galilee far, far away. Huh? Isn't that the kind of sermon you want to listen to? You know, it's funny. In our culture, it seems as though Christmas, the Christmas story at times, loses its impact and significance because we've heard it over and over again. And pastors are always, and churches are always trying to package it neatly to try to draw your interest back into it. Here's my question. How do we keep the Christmas story from losing something with each telling in our lives? How do we get it to the place that when we hear it, It makes a significant impact on our hearts. To answer that question, I believe that what we need to do today is to have a real understanding of the significance of this incredibly true story that still impacts our lives today. Amen. I want you to take a look with me at this story again. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. The account of Jesus' birth is told in many of the Gospels, but here in Luke 2, Luke gives us a pretty detailed version. And I want to take a look just at the beginning of this in Luke chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 7 together. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapping him in swaddling cloths and lying him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. As we look at this story again together in this season, I want us to ask ourselves the question, what is the significance of this story to us? To truly understand how we keep it from just being that mundane story we hear year after year. I want us to begin by asking the question, as you'll see in your sermon notes, what was the significance then of Jesus' birth for the Hebrew people? If we're going to understand its significance for us today, we must understand the significance for God's chosen people, for the Jews. And letter A, I think that in order to truly understand that, first we need to understand what Israel's felt need was during that time. We've talked about some of this over the past couple of weeks, but I want you to insert yourself in the story for just a moment and think about what it would be like to be one of God's chosen people in this situation that we're going to talk about. We understand that, number one, Israel's felt need, number one, was freedom from Rome. They really, really desired to be out from under Roman occupation. I mean, think about it. What was life like under Roman occupation for the Jews? Though Israel had come back from exile and God had brought them back into their land, the people were still ruled by the Romans. And Romans were hated because of the occupation, but also because they were Gentiles. And Gentiles were viewed to the Jews as unclean people. They couldn't stand having these non-Jews ruling over them. We also see that the Romans, in order to rule over these people, split the land into five different districts, each with its own ruler. And the intent of this reorganization was to destabilize the nation, making certain that resistance from the Jews would be impossible. And because the Jews were defined by their worship, the Romans used this to their advantage. Roman leadership leveraged Israel's religious zeal as a motivation for them to live at peace. They could continue in their monotheistic worship of God as long as they paid the taxes to Rome, obeyed Roman rule, and lived at peace. But what was hated by the Jews was the fact that there was economic exploitation that was taking place at the hands of Rome. The taxes that were put on them were heavy and oppressive. And the Jews hated their own countrymen who moved into the role of tax collector for Rome. They also had to deal with the exposure to paganism and idolatry. They were forced oftentimes to have to integrate with the pagan worship of many gods that Rome was used to. As well, there was often backlash that would come from Rome because of uprisings against Rome. Religious limitations would often be set on their own worship if people groups would rise up against Rome. And there was persecution that they would face. We see this so clearly in the Christmas story when we look at Herod, who ruled over Judea. He was a power-thirsty man. He loved his power, And he did some pretty incredible things, building some incredible projects. But he was also a fearful man, afraid of losing his power. And any time he thought that he was going to lose his power, he would have people killed. It didn't matter if it was his own family members. He would go, and persecution was heavy if he felt like someone was going to take his power. We see this in the story when it comes to the wise men as they are coming to find Jesus who has been born. And his plan is to capture Jesus. And because he realizes that his plan has been thwarted, what does he do? He has the little children in the nation slaughtered to make sure that no one would raise up to take his position of power. We have to understand Israel's felt need was that they wanted freedom from Rome and from the occupation and oppression that they faced. But at the very core and very heart, number two, what they desired was freedom to make their own way, to have things their own way, to be free from being under Gentile rule. They wanted political freedom, free from the burden of Rome's taxes, freedom from living in fear that they would be killed or persecuted. They wanted religious freedom, where they could choose to worship their God in any way that they wanted without the fear of Rome coming and getting involved. But as we understand Israel's felt need, what we see at its very core is this. Israel's felt need was to be the king of their own castle. They simply did not want Rome to be involved in the physical affairs of their nation. And that helps us to understand, letter B, the significance of the Messiah and of Jesus' birth for the Jewish people. Number one, we have to understand the significance in this, that you have to remember for them, the coming of a Messiah would mean that God had not abandoned his people. As we listen to this account and the story in scripture, what we see is that God's people had been in exile, brought back into the land. And at the close of the Old Testament, as we talked about last week, there was 400 years of silence where the people had been used to the prophets speaking on behalf of God, seeing God's power on display through his chosen instruments. We understand that they have experienced now 400 years of God not speaking, waiting, hoping that he would come. Can you imagine what that must have been like for the generations that passed without a word from God as they sat under Rome's rule? God had spoken, and then there was silence. And what we understand from history is that many of the Jews had lost hope. We understand that there were many sects of Judaism at that time that were not clinging to the hope that the Messiah would come. There were actually many that believed he would not. There were many sects that would raise up and try the best that they could to bring revolts against Rome to get their freedom, but always failing. As we consider this, when the angels come and speak to the shepherds out in the field in Luke chapter 2, what would have been spoken to the nation of Israel and to those shepherds who had been waiting and part of those generations who were living in silence, what they had been waiting for was the truth that God had not left them, that he had not abandoned them, that he was still there, that he cared, that he loved them, and that he was going to provide for them. It would have been the message when the angels came that God is still for us. And what they would have known, number two, was that the significance was that God's power would overcome what they themselves could not. The Jews were powerless against the Roman Empire. God's power, though, in the Old Testament had been put on display throughout their entire history. They understood who their God was. And when he showed up on the scene, they knew that the power that had delivered them from Egypt, the power that God showed that he had over nature, over the Canaanites and their armies, even over other gods, they knew that his power would be the one thing that could overthrow Rome. But what the Jews lacked in their understanding was that the Messiah was coming for so much more than this. Their eyes were focused on their physical situation, not their greater spiritual need, which is the very reason that Jesus came. So what was the true significance of Jesus' birth? Not only for the Jews in Jesus' day, What is the true significance for us? Letter A, the real need is this. Number one, things are not the way that they were supposed to be. In Matthew chapter 1, we gain this understanding. Matthew chapter 1, we see when the angel appears to Joseph, this is what he says. It says, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Not from Rome, not from taxes or persecution. He will save his people from their sin. You see, things were not the way that they were supposed to be. Undoubtedly, the Jews' situation was not what God intended. He never intended for them to be under the occupation of another nation. His plan was that he himself would rule over his people, that their hearts would be wholly devoted to him, that he would provide for their every need, and they would experience the joy of an unbroken communion with their Creator. And yet, Jesus came to address the issue, not the physical issue that the Jews felt they had of Rome being over them. Jesus came to address the issue that landed them in this spot in the first place. And that was a divided heart that desired the world and its glory more than they desired God himself. It was an attitude that said, I don't need you, God, but I'll be the king of my own castle. I'll provide a way that's better than you can. And the truth is, as we live out our lives in this world, things are not the way that they are supposed to be. We experience every single day, as we strive to find our own satisfaction and our own fulfillment, we experience hurt. We experience pain of broken relationships and sin. We experience sickness and evil and even death. How did we end up in this place? Number two, because sin is what separated us all from God. Before we go casting stones, though, here at the Jews for not recognizing what their greatest need was, how often are we more focused on whether God will give us the life that we desire? Oftentimes we forget that our greatest need is God. We want to blame God in this life when things don't seem to go our way. When the results of living in a broken world, trying to make our own way, don't produce the desired results, at some point you would think we would understand that the greater narrative of the Christmas story is about addressing the very bottom line issue that we have, that we have ignored God. And yet, the Christmas story tells us that he has loved us in the midst of that deeply, that he has come to prepare what we have broken and the mess that we got ourselves into. When God became a man, when Jesus was born in a manger, God came to restore the relationship that we broke with him so that we could once again live in perfect relationship with our Savior. When we think about this, the true significance of Jesus' birth, here's the significance, letter B, number one. The truth of this story that we see in Scripture is that you are not forgotten. Like the Israelites in 400 years of silence felt that maybe they had been forgotten by God. The truth is that Jesus coming to this world is a story to us as we live in this world amidst the pain, amidst sin, amidst the difficulty, that you have not been forgotten by God. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And it continues that not only we're not forgotten, but number two, we don't have to earn his favor. And what a beautiful truth that though we have sinned against God, turned our backs on him and gotten ourselves into this mess, we don't have to earn our way back into his favor. John 3:16 continues and says in verse 17 that God did not send his son into the world to condemn us, but that we would be saved through him. And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us that it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. This is not of our own doing. It is a gift, a free gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. The significance of this story is that we are not forgotten, that you don't have to earn his favor. And number three, that your flaws or your failures do not define you. Think about the truth of this type of love that we see in Scripture. You think of people like Matthew and Zacchaeus who were hated by the Jews because they were tax collectors. They were part of that Roman government that was oppressive. And yet Jesus loves them and draws them in. Think about the woman who was caught in adultery. Sin undoubtedly on display for all to see. And yet Jesus loves her and gives her worth and he gives her value. Think of Peter, his disciple, who denied him three times at his death. And yet what does Jesus do with him? He restores him and allows him to be one of the powerful leaders of the beginning of the church movement in the book of Acts. Think of Paul, who was murdering Christians as a sport because he hated them. And yet Jesus met him and transformed his life and used him as well in the beginning of the church. Think of the work that God has done in your own life and the work that he's doing in mine. That though we fail him time and time again, what we see in the story of Christmas is that no matter how far we go, no matter how great our sin, no matter how distant we feel from God, what we understand is that the Christmas story tells us that our flaws and our failures do not define us, but we are defined by the love that Jesus has for us, and that he was born into this world, and that he came to live and to die and to be resurrected again so that we could be restored to God. That is the depth of God's love for you. And number four, it tells you that you have immense worth and value to God. Romans 8, 15 through 17 tells us as followers of Jesus that we have received the spirit of adoption, that literally we are considered to be the children of God, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, not just simply pitied servants that are allowed in because we screwed up and aren't good enough. No, it says that when we put our faith in Jesus, that he brings us in as his children, deeply loved, full heirs of the glories of his kingdom. We are his, and we have incredible worth and incredible value to him. And number five, the story tells us that God not only wants to save you from your sin, but he has a purpose for your life, that he wants to use your life to impact the lives of other people so that they too would know the glory of the salvation that has come through Jesus. Why should the story of Jesus's birth not lose something with each telling? Letter A, because the story has not come to an end. One of my favorite stories growing up was what y'all geeked about this weekend, Star Wars. I loved it. I had every little action figure you could possibly imagine. I had the large AT-AT, the Millennium Falcon. Used to play with them for days, watched the movies incessantly. But you know what I loved about Star Wars? The story was still being written. There were more to come. And then after the first three, they told me there were gonna be six more and some. And I was excited. There's more to the story. There's more character development. There's more to be learned. There's more to unfold. There's more that I don't know that I can still find out. The story is still being written. It kept me engaged. It kept me loving the story. There's some movies that end after the first showing and they grow old over time because the story loses excitement. I've heard it before. But what I love about Star Wars is it kept me coming back because it was a story that was still being written. Church, one of the reasons that the account of Jesus never gets old, his birth, is because it's a story that is still being written. It's a story that is being written, letter B, in your life every single day. In every failure that you experience, where God shows you his grace, his story is being written in your life. With every pain, where you feel his comfort, in every trial, where you receive his strength, in moments of great sadness, where you experience his unexplainable joy, in times of fear, where you are overwhelmed by his peace, when your heart is broken by the sin of this world and he tenderly carries you, when his voice seems silent, but his promises have never been broken. As you grow and you learn new things about him, as you see him answer your prayers, as you yield more of your life to him, as your faith is strengthened, as you join him in his kingdom work, as you experience his transforming power in someone else's life, when he uses your pain to bring life and hope into someone else's life who needs him, God is still writing the story on your life. And none of it would have happened if it hadn't started with a baby in a manger 2,000 years ago. My favorite Christmas tradition with my family, and there have been many of them growing up, but my favorite Christmas tradition is that every Christmas morning before we open gifts, we sit down together and we read the Christmas story out of Luke chapter 2. What I have loved about it is the reminder of the story and really getting back to that place that we saw with Charlie Brown and Linus of understanding the true meaning of Christmas in a world that tries to cloud it for us. But as I've been studying for this series over the last many weeks, a story to tell, the thing that God has been writing on my heart the most is thinking about the fact that this has often become a story that is mundane, and even in our church culture, we've just simply heard it before. We want somebody to make it new. Here's how I think it's made new. The question that God is asking me to ask myself and even my family this year as we sit down to read the Christmas story together is this: how have you seen God still writing his story on your life in this past year? How have you seen him carry you in your moments of sadness? How have you seen him love you in your greatest moments of failure? How have you seen him give you the strength that you need when you feel like you can't go on? What are the things that he has revealed to you about his character and the depth of his love for you? You see, as you reflect on this, you begin to realize that the story that began in a manger is not done being written. It is being written every single day with every breath that God has given you. And he is constantly revealing more of himself. Why should the story of Jesus' birth not lose something with each telling? Letter C, his story is your story. It is a powerful story of God's love for you, and it is being written every day in your life. Thus, it is a story that must be told because the world needs to know. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you that you have preserved over time this account that we have in your scriptures of Jesus' birth. I thank you, Father, that you have taken what we call a story, but is really a true life telling of the depth of how much you love us. Father, I pray that as we walk into this Christmas season, we confess to you that oftentimes the story can become something that we're so familiar with that it loses its impact. But God, I pray that what you would do is a new work in our hearts that reminds us every single day that this story is uniquely personal to all who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. That, Lord, this story has incredible impact on our daily lives. For if your Son had not come, we would not be standing here worshiping you today. If your Son had not come, we would not experience the joy that we can experience amongst trials. We wouldn't experience your love amongst our failures. We wouldn't have hope for what comes when this life is over. But God, in your great love for us, though you sent your son.